Well, let's take our Bibles this afternoon, and turn to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25. Great service this morning, right? And for this we say what? Thank you. God was so good to send Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. And that's what we're here for, to tell people about that, to get to know Jesus. I do hope that you'll be in the meetings this week as much as you can. And I got a feeling that a lot of you are really trying. Some of you can't go every night, but you'll be as much as you can. If you have to work, quit your job, okay? All right. But do your best. And as we continue in the meeting now, we're going to look at Matthew 25. Now, I am going to this week, Lord willing, on Thursday night, I'm planning to preach on prophecy. Now, if the Lord would change and want me to do something else, you'd rather me listen to the Lord anyway, right? But the plan is for prophecy on Thursday night. And again, we're still trying to get you out at a good time. But I think that with so much happening, it's good to just be aware of prophecy, how close we are to the Lord's return. And so we're going to look at that. And then some people are interested in that, so you can use that as a tool to invite people. And then Friday night's going to be Good Friday, but we're also going to call a friend night. So you invite your friends and say, are you my friend? They'll say, sure, what do you want? And you say, well, it's friend night in our revival meeting. It's Good Friday anyway. And so you have to come with me, because if you don't come, my church is going to think I don't have any friends. So are you my friend? Prove it. Help me to show my church that I've got a friend. So would you come? And sometimes that'll work. But the main thing is get people under the word of God. And so work hard on that. How many have somebody on your heart that you're trying to get to the meetings already? If you do, good, great. Some have raised the hand. All right, if you don't mind, let's go ahead and stand and we'll read this text. And we'll read Matthew chapter 25 and we'll read verse 46 as our text. It says, and these shall go away to everlasting punishment, Matthew 25, 46, but the righteous to life eternal. Again, and these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, not might go away, but shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. Again, Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing on the word as we preach it. Take us one service at a time to where we need to go so that we can be revived, invigorated, that we could be built, have that awakening, have that greater zeal by the end of the meeting that we truly experience reviving. And we pray, Lord, for many to be saved throughout the course of the week too. And so, God, we ask you to do what we cannot. We all desire together for a reviving. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. When you hear words like forever and everlasting and eternal, do you think about those words and what they really mean? Now, some things seem like they last forever, but they don't. And people use the word forever all the time about things. Like, if you buy this, it will last you forever, and then you read the fine print, not guaranteed if you use it. And the word is used so flippantly that it kind of loses the magnitude of its meaning. But when God uses the word forever, he is meaning what he is saying, everlasting, it never ends, punishment. Life eternal never ends, that's heaven. And when God uses this word forever, that's such a powerful thing, forever, forever. I've heard many illustrations, different ways to try to picture eternity, but you can't really get it properly. A good illustration would be if this was a wall, this solid wall here, if we drew a line all the way across it. And then we took one little dot and we put a little dot maybe in the middle of the wall, a little line. Most of our eyes would go to that little dot. Well, the dot would represent our 72 years on earth, or 82 years, whatever we have. And compared to the whole wall, that would be nothing. But most of the time, our eyes go right to this temporary, when really, as I'm 58, half of the dot is already gone. And the Bible says, teach us to number our days. And so we've got one life, and what we do in this life is something that's going to affect eternity. Of course, ours, but also it will affect the eternity of other people. Now, that's kind of what I want to focus on right now. These shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. And we have many of us here that have already accepted Jesus, and we've always talked about others that we want to see come to know the Lord. I know you think about that on a regular basis, but we need to be living in light of eternity and trying to make a difference in the eternity of other people, right? So we're going to look at this because we've got a week of meetings we're coming up to, and in the week of meetings, we want to make a difference in other people's lives, and we're to be laborers together with God. And we make a difference, and we bring people to the Lord, or else we don't try to bring people to the Lord. Now, we know that we can't do anything without God. We're laborers together with God. But for me, it just stirs me a little bit when I think about eternity and the importance of keeping people from going to hell. So I'm going to speak about this subject briefly this morning, kind of get us focused on the idea that we've got to be trying to get people to these meetings too. And if one person goes to heaven instead of hell because of the meeting, I think we can say praise God. So we'll work on this. And even if nobody gets saved this week, but we get the seed planted and eventually they come to know the Lord, it'll be worth doing. So let's look at this idea of two eternities. We're not going to be deep, but hopefully we'll be stirred. Okay, now the first thing, I'm going to look at the details about eternity. Or we could say the condition of the dead. Now, there's some basic things to remind ourselves of from the Bible, because they're from the Bible, then they are really true. We're not making it up. We talk about it, but it's true because it's in the Bible. First is, every person that you and I know is a soul. We are all souls, but so are they. That's why we need to reach them. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, we say that eyes see. Well, eyes in a dead body don't see anything. We say that ears hear. Ears in a dead body or corpse are not hearing a thing. Now, a brain remembers. Well, you can have a perfectly good brain, but inside of a cadaver, it's not thinking. Now, why? Because it's the soul that sees through the eye. It's the soul that hears or thinks through the brain and ears. And so when we say that somebody has a soul, everybody does. Even if it wasn't anything but the Bible that says everybody's a soul, we know that they are. But just this thought helps us put it in perspective. These people all around us are souls. They think, they see, they hear, and one day when they die, that body will still be there, but their soul will still live on. So we've got to reach these souls. Now, number two, the soul cannot die. Matthew 10:28, fear not them which are able to kill the body, but not able to kill the soul. Now, somebody says, I don't like my life, I'm just going to kill myself. You can't do that. If you die, you still live. Now, number three, when the body goes to the grave, the soul goes back to God. Every soul, every person around us, we know it, but reminding us of this and let it stir our hearts. Everyone you're working with, their soul one day will go back to God for judgment. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die. But after this, the judgment. So everybody has an appointment with God. And our job is to help them to get ready for that appointment. And number four, when the soul leaves the body, have you ever wondered if they float around like a ghost? They don't. The Bible says that we have a temporary body that awaits us when we die. 2 Corinthians 5:1. We know if the earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the tabernacle is the dwelling place of the soul. And if the earthly tabernacle or the body is dissolved, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, And we know that this little thing here is going to rot. But the soul will go back to God and get another tabernacle, another body. So you don't fool around like a ghost. Now, what is the body like for people after they die? The only real indicator we have is Luke 16. It says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and you know that story. And he lived sumptuously every day. And it came to pass, and there was a beggar named Lazarus who was laid at his gate, and the story goes on that they both died. And then the beggar went to heaven, and the rich man went to hell. And it says, in hell, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off, and he went on to say, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. Now, you're probably familiar with the passage, but what it reminds us of is when people die, they still live and they have a body. Their body can see. He lifted up his eyes and he saw. Now, what would it be like to see hell? Everyone will see something. Now, the people we love, we want them to see beautiful things, not horrible things. And even the people that we don't know, we don't want them to see the horror of hell. So we want to do everything for the body after death that people will see the beauty of heaven and not have to experience the sights of hell. In the body after death, the person can hear. There was conversation between the man in hell and Abraham, and no one likes to hear terrible things. I took emergency medical training. I was trained to work at the back of an ambulance. In my training, they brought me to the Greenville Memorial Emergency Room, and they brought in a man in a knife fight. Now, the man was stabbed in his skull, in his back. You put two fingers in a hole in his back, and you'd go right into his lung. We had to cut the side of his chest open, put a 4-inch tube in to drain the chest cavity to keep the fluids from drowning him. Now, I could handle all the cutting and the bleeding, but what got to me, honestly, was the woman that they brought in the next ambulance. She was not going to die, but she was in a lot of pain. And she kept screaming, Doctor, I'm in pain. Give me some relief from the pain. And all she had was a broken hip. But she was in so much pain that her screams bothered me more than cutting on this man. Now, in the body after death, people are going to see. They're going to be able to hear. And what would it be like to hear the screams of people suffering? Now, we've got to understand, just because we can't see eternity doesn't mean it's not there. These shall go away. Not might, not maybe. Who? These. All of these people. Okay? Now, there's the application of the judgment of the nations in Matthew 25. But there's the application of every person that is around us really is a soul. And of course, in the body after death, they can all feel, and so can we. Now, everybody knows how horrible it would be to go to hell, and we don't even have to go into it. I think about one fella that wasn't interested in going to heaven. And I said, you don't want to go to hell. He says, yeah, I do. I'm going to party with my buddies. I said, you don't want to go to hell. He said, yeah, we're going to party. And I said, how do I help him? And so the thought crossed my mind. I remember saying to him, you don't want to go to hell. Let me prove it to you. I said, now, I noticed you're a cigarette smoker. You got cigarettes in your pocket. Do you happen to have a cigarette lighter? He did. I said, now, you're bigger than I am, so don't punch me in the face. But let me prove to you, you don't want to go to hell. And so I said, can I borrow your cigarette lighter? He gave it to me, and I lit it up. And I said, now, if you want to go to hell, prove it. Let's get started. So I lit it up, and I put it about 6 inches in front of his face. And I said, okay, stick your finger in there then. He goes, preacher, you can't scare me with that. But then I did scare him as I pushed it a little closer to his face, and I just acted like a crazy man. I said, I'm not kidding. You want to go to hell? Prove it. Let's get started. Stick your finger in there. And about that time, I got his attention. He goes, you're crazy, aren't you? You're crazy. He actually did that. So I got his attention, and then I slowly put it down. I said, look, I'm not crazy, and no, I'm not going to burn you. But if you can't handle one finger in this cigarette lighter, how do you think you're going to handle the whole body burning in hell? I said, the cigarette lighter will burn out, but hell won't. Now, why did God create a body for people after they died? Is it so that they would be tormented? And he would say, yes, I'm getting vengeance. No. God's heart is not to judge, but it is to save. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But they cannot be saved until they hear about him. And how will they hear, the Bible says, without a preacher? So listen, we have a job this week to try to make a difference for eternity. And we actually have that job every week. Would we agree? Right? But this week, we've got a week set aside. And if we labor together with God, maybe we can see some of your friends, family, coworkers, and neighbors. And even people that you never met go to heaven instead of hell because we had a week that we set aside to go after it. All right, now the first thing is two eternities and the details about eternity. When you die, you still live. When they die, they still live too. Now, the second thing that we want to remind ourselves of as we're in this good church with good people doing a good work for God and focused on this thing every week, we need to be more focused as time goes on. We need to be more stirred, and maybe this week we'll just get more stirred, and I hope we do, to the job that God has given us to do, the Great Commission, okay? Now, the second thing I want to look at is the destinations for eternity, the destinations, all right? Now, these shall go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal, okay? Now, I don't know your backgrounds, but I do know that there are a lot of people here that have already accepted Jesus. Don't you wish all San Francisco has? But they haven't. But you know what? There are some that have, and the reason that you have is probably in part because somebody told you. And a lot of people here have because somebody told them. And some through this church have come to know the Lord because people in this church faithfully told them. And this is what we need to do. We need to keep telling people and do it all the more as we see the Lord's day approaching. Now, as you look at this, I don't know your background, but there's some of you, as simple as this may sound, that might feel like, are we really right in this church? Is there really only two places? Are there really only two places, heaven and hell? Now, these shall go away to everlasting punishment, the righteous to life eternal, but notice there's not one mention of purgatory. Now, not trying to beat anybody up, but if anybody anywhere has any hope that they'll get a second chance after death, we've got to understand it. There's no second chance. When it's over, it is over. And it's either heaven or hell, and there'll never be that you pay and you buy a candle, or you pay and then you pray by a candle that you'll help somebody get out of punishment after death. It's done. So everlasting means everlasting. Life eternal means life eternal. And we certainly think of people that have gone on before us and we hope they're in heaven. But if they've had Jesus, they're in heaven. And you know, some of them you think, well, maybe they never accepted Jesus. And if they didn't, then the sad thing is they are not in heaven and we cannot change it. We can't wish it away. But you know what we can do is we can hang on to hope that even if they didn't let us know they accepted Christ, maybe sometime they did. So I hang on to that and have hope in that. But I do know this, we cannot do one thing about the people that have already died, but we can do something about people that are still alive, right? Amen? Now, here's what we have. Two places, everlasting punishment, hell, righteous, life eternal, and that's heaven. Now, I want to look at the positive first. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 21. Now, some people don't believe that there is a heaven. But Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And so heaven is a place. And Jesus said, if it wasn't there, then I would have told you. And we're not going to tell Jesus he's a liar. So when we preach about heaven, it really is there. And one lady said to me, how do you know there's a real heaven? I said, well, the Bible says. And she said, have you ever been there before? And I said, no. And she said, well, if you've never been there, how do you know it's a real place? And so I said to her, "Melanie, have you ever been in my house?" She said, "No." I said, "Well, just because you've never been to my house doesn't mean my house isn't real. And just because we've never been to heaven doesn't mean it's not real. In fact, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you." And so it evidently it is real. And that's what Jesus taught. Okay, now, in Revelation 21, it talks about the New Jerusalem coming out of heaven. And it's only one city in heaven, just like San Francisco is only one city in all of California. Now, it's the best city, but it is only one in all of California. And this is one city in heaven, and it tells us what it is, the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, okay? Now, one thing about this city and found in verse 11 is that everywhere you look, there'll be beautiful glistening diamonds. It says, having the glory of God, and her light was like a stone most precious, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, one preacher that I read said that jasper stones is referring to diamonds, probably from the word clear as crystal. I tend to believe he's right, but everywhere you look, there'll be beautiful, clear, crystal clear stones. So probably like diamonds, not like our jasper. But then in verse 16, it says that it's 12,000 furlongs high, wide, and long. The city lieth four square. The length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length, the breadth, and the height are equal. So 12,000 furlongs high, 12,000 furlongs wide, and 12,000 furlongs long. Now, someone has calculated this is 1,500 miles high, wide, and long. And someone asked, is heaven going to get crowded according to this calculation? If everybody who'd ever lived since Adam and Eve were to die and go to heaven, and they won't, everybody would have 72 square miles to their own possession. 72 square miles. And sometimes right now we've only got like 72 feet because they're so expensive. But there'll be plenty of room in heaven. Now then you move on and it says that there are diamond walls in verse 18. In verse 19, there are 12 huge gates that are made out of pearl. Let's go ahead and read verse 19. The foundations of the walls were garnished with all manner of precious stone. Actually, this is talking about the stones. And there are 12 different kinds of jewels. And you'll be able to look through the jewels. And if you ladies like jewelry, it's going to be beautiful. Verse 21, the 12 gates are 12 pearls. The gates truly are made out of pearl. That song, "He the pearly gates will open," is true. They're made out of pearls. And then in verse 22, there's no need for a temple because Jesus is there and we will see Jesus face to face. And there's no need for the sun or moon in verse 23 because Jesus shines brighter than the sun and the moon. And all of this is an indicator of its beauty. Now, somebody has wondered, is there going to be fishing in heaven? Well, the Bible says that there's going to be a river. And if you look at Revelation 22 and verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. So there's a river in heaven, and there'll probably be fish in it because some men can never be happy without there being fishing. And then it's on both sides of the river in verse 2. In the midst of the street and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits. And it yielded their fruit every month. Now, how many of you, your favorite fruit would be apples? Anybody? All right. How about oranges? Okay. How about mango? Okay. Whatever your favorite fruit is, you could go up to one of the trees of life in heaven when we get there and question, can God make a piece of wood have fruit on earth, a tree? Can God make 12 different kinds of trees with different kinds of fruit? Then if God can do that, then certainly he can make one tree that has 12 kinds of fruit on the same tree. And that's the way it's going to be. And you'll be able to walk up to a tree of life and you'll be able to pick an apple. Take a bite out of it. If you're done with it, throw it in the river. You're right next to the river. And you don't even have to take a step away and we'll be able to get a mango from another branch and maybe an orange from another. And they don't bear fruit once a year like ours do on earth, but it's a fresh crop every month. Now, some people are afraid of dying. But when we know that we are going to heaven, we'll have nothing to be afraid about dying. But what about people that don't go to heaven? Do they have something to be afraid about dying? Now, death for the Christian is described by many things. John 11:11, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalms 37:37, mark the perfect man, behold the upright, the end of that man is peace. Isaiah 57:2, I'm rattling off many of them. He shall enter into peace, they shall rest in their beds. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death and the day of one's birth. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. 1:23, far better. Psalm 16:11, fullness of pleasure and fullness of joy. So death for a Christian is called sleep, precious, peace, rest, better than birth, time of gain, far better, fullness of pleasure, and fullness of joy. Now, I'm not in a hurry to die, but I'm not afraid to die. I go on mission trips, and once in a while, it's a bad situation. And I remember one time, maybe in 2021, thinking it might just happen. But I remember thinking, well, worst thing they could do is kill me, then I go to heaven. I didn't think about it. It could paralyze me from the neck down for the next 30 years. But what I am saying is there really is a place that we are going to go to if we have accepted Jesus Christ. But here's the fact. We want them to go there too, right? Amen. So this week, we want to work to get people to the beautiful place called heaven. If not heaven, then the only other place could be for them to go to hell. And so as you look around at people, not trying to be morbid, keep your perspective, keep your joy, keep your focus on the goodness of God, but never forget these people are in great need. Now, instead of their going to heaven, the Bible says they'll go to everlasting punishment. Heaven is a place. Hell is a place. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, Luke 16:23. In heaven, there's a river. In hell, there is a fire. Luke 16:24, I am tormented in the flame. In heaven, there's every kind of precious jewel. In hell, there's brimstone. And then in heaven, it's everlasting peace. In hell, it's everlasting punishment. These shall go to everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. In heaven, you never die. And the sad thing is, in hell, a person never dies. Mark 9:44, where the worm dieth not, meaning the soul. And we wish that we could just say that people would burn up and disappear and it would all be over. But the Bible says this, and we're not trying to be morbid, but it says in Revelation, the smoke of the damned ascendeth forever and ever, and they, the damned, have no rest day nor night. So understanding, we're not talking about, hey, this thing will last you forever, and then it doesn't. When man says forever, he doesn't mean it. But when God says forever, he means everlasting. And that's so sobering, and we don't want to not go after these souls because they need us to go after them. How many of you knew that there actually are two hells? There are two hells. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The first hell is the present hell where people can see, hear, feel, taste, and smell. The final hell, nobody's been there yet. I don't even believe that the devil's been there yet. It's reserved in the end. It's called the lake of fire, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And if the first hell is as bad as it is, and it is, then how much worse must the final hell, the lake of fire, be? Imagine 1 minute you're laughing, you're at work, the next second you die. It's going to happen sometime. And immediately you're taken by beautiful angels and you see these beautiful pearly gates. Now, if you already know you're going to heaven, then picture somebody that you know that may not be going there. And what I'm telling us is, what we're doing this week is important. That's what I'm saying. Don't be morbid. Don't just think about how they're going to be suffering. God puts all those good things in the world for our good and enjoyment. But he also tells us to keep these things in mind. Some having compassion make a difference, others save with fear, snatching them out of the fire, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So if you already know you're going to heaven, maybe picture a friend of yours who's not. And what would they be going through if they get to heaven? All right, 1 minute you're laughing, next second you die, it's going to happen sometime. And immediately you're taken by beautiful angels and you see these beautiful pearly gates. Have you ever heard somebody say, I thought I died and gone to heaven? Well, when we see those beautiful pearly gates, we're not going to guess. We're going to know where could be nothing but heaven. You go into heaven and immediately you're surrounded by beauty. Everything is so bright. The brightness of Christ lights it, as we just read. And you see all this beauty and you realize that you're in a body incapable of feeling any pain. There's no suffering according to the word of God in heaven. And then you're surrounded by old friends and they say, welcome home, welcome home. You ought to see the place Jesus made for you. It's beautiful, right down this gold street, there by the river and the diamond wall. They take you down the gold street. You see the river in heaven. You see the fish maybe jumping in it, but you definitely see the trees of life. And on both sides, people are eating off the tree of life. Then you see your mansion, you say, beautiful, beautiful. And they say, yes, Jesus made it for you. And you say, where's Jesus? Take me to Jesus. And they take you down a street around a curve and you go to the most beautiful place in all of heaven. I don't know. I think kind of he'll meet us at the gate. I don't know how it's going to happen. But then you go into the presence of God and you're literally going to see Jesus. At that time, the joy is indescribable. In the presence of God, no wicked people anymore, nothing but peace, no sin, no disappointment, heaven. Now, stop, preach yourself a sermon if you were to die and you were not to go to heaven. Or maybe picture a friend of yours. And we're just trying to get in focus on eternity so that we go after it this week to try to make a difference in someone that we care about. 1 minute you're at work just like before, the next second you die, it's going to happen sometime. Only this time you're immediately shot through with piercing pain. Burning is the worst pain known to man. You wait for the pain to stop, but it doesn't. You wait to die, but you don't die. You just burn and burn and burn and never die. I have a friend who spent some time in jail, and he says, you don't know what it's like. You wake up and you roll over and you see those cold steel bars and you think, I'm still here. Then after a while, you wake up and you see the cold steel bars and you think, I'm still here. Well, listen, 1,000 years later in hell, people are still suffering. And we don't like it and God doesn't like it. That's why he sent his son to save, not to kill. But the reality is, sin is that destructive. And somebody says, well, why is this so serious? Well, I heard somebody say, the seriousness of the sin is determined by the one you sin against. For instance, we all know all crimes are bad, but if somebody were to commit a crime against a child, we would say that's really one of the worst. Am I right? So even in our culture, we think some sins are more serious than others. And why is it that our sins are so serious that a person would go to hell forever because of it? Think about this. Because every sin that we do is against the God that created us and gave us life. Now, did God create us or did we come by process of evolution? And did God love us? You can't love anybody any more than to die for them. Did God love us? He gave us the Bible to tell us the way to have eternal life. Did God love us? He died like we talked about on the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And in spite of all that we know about him, I'm not trying to put us on a guilt trip, but I'm saying here's why it's so serious. We sin, man sins, against the God who loves man, gave them life, gives them food, gives them shelter, sends the rain, and does all these things. And in spite of us knowing what is right and wrong, we still do what we do. That's why it's a serious thing. And so, someone help me, you scream. Someone helps me. but nobody hears you. You're in hell. You just burn and you burn and you never stop burning and you never die. Then you realize I'm in hell. There is no end to what I'm experiencing. Then at one juncture, you're given a little hope. An angel reaches down and he picks you up by the hand and he takes you out of there and he takes you to the throne of God. You think, maybe I've suffered enough and maybe now I can get forgiveness for my sins. But you're not given a chance to speak. God says, pull out the records. And the Bible says in Revelation 20, the books are open. And they're judged every man according to their works. And it says here, on such and such a day, that person had a chance to be saved, but they walked away and said no. And then over here, they chose to do the wrong thing, adultery. And they chose to do it. And then they read another sin, and you say, stop it. Don't read my sins. And you realize you're not there to get forgiveness. You're there to receive the degree of punishment you'll face in the final hell, the lake of fire. There are two hells. And then they read every sin that you did against God. And then God looks and says, depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I didn't make this for you. I tried to save you, but you wouldn't get saved. And then an angel picks you up and they take you to that final hell, the lake of fire. You think it can't be as bad as the first hell, but your first glance says it is. And he picks you up and you fight to get away. But with a mighty arm, he casts you into the lake of fire. Immediately you're shot through with the same piercing pain, but this time it's more intense. This time you're falling. It is bottomless. And this time there's no light in the pit. So for the rest of eternity, you just fall and burn and fall and burn and literally experience a devil's hell. Now, do you know what a lost person discovers about 6 seconds after he's dead? Death doesn't end everything. God has a record of every sin they've ever done. And then number three, there's no hope. Bernard and Baruch said, hopelessness is the saddest word in the English language, and I believe he's right. Now, without Jesus, there is no hope. But with Jesus, there is hope. Am I right? Now, we talked about this morning. He suffered. He was sacrificed. He was our substitute. And what he did satisfied God, and the suffering with the wounds and with the bruises, that was for us. And if anyone in here dies and goes to hell, it'll be walking away from the love of God. But also, people out there, if they're going to get to heaven, we've got to get them the news about Jesus. Now, how is it all going to be determined? It is simply going to be 1 John 5:13. These things are written that you may know you have eternal life. What is written? 1 John 5:12. He that has the Son is life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so we've got to get people with what the Bible says. Either it's true or it's a lie. I say it's true. Now, I almost preached today in this service about how we can know the Bible is true. And there are things that we can do that will make your head spin. I almost preached in this service about how we know God is real. And there are evidences for that that can make your head spin. But if the Bible is true, and it is, and not because I say so, and if there is a God, and there is, and not because I say so, then on the authority of this book that we hold in our hands, people can go to heaven and there's hope. But the only way is if we tell them about Jesus. So we're laboring together this week, and listen, if God will use us all to do what we can, and if one person, after we all try to invite, and one person comes and gets saved, I think we'll all be glad for the one. But we've got to labor and work. And I think about some of you have already brought visitors today, and some of the visitors might even be here. Maybe they're already saved, maybe they're not, but you worked and you got them here. Let's all work and get them here. Now, years ago, I heard a story, and I'll close with this. There was a sailor who was working on a ship, and there was a storm that came, and so the wind tore a hole in the sail, and when it did, the sailor was told to go up and fix it. So he climbed up to the top of it. He was working on it, trying to stitch in everything. But while he was up there, a huge wave came with a huge wind, and it rocked the boat, and it catapulted him really hard, and he couldn't hold on, and it threw him off and into the water. Now somebody saw him fall and hollered, "Man overboard! Man overboard!" And someone else looked for him and found him, picked up a rope, and I'm sure you understand. And he was able to just throw that rope out far enough, close enough, that the man was finally able to grab it. And so when he grabbed it, he held on, and they brought him in. And when they brought him in, the waves were trying to knock him off. The wind was blowing. And as they pulled him out of the water to get him up over the side of the boat, probably his clothes were very heavy. So gravity was trying to pull him down. The waves are rocking and all this could knock him off, but he held on. Finally, grabbed him and pulled him over and into safety. So when they grabbed him and pulled him into safety, he was still holding onto the rope after he was already in. So they tried to get the rope out of his hands. He just wouldn't let go. He was so scared. So they rolled him over on his back and tried to help him get calm and try to make sure he was okay. And he's still holding the rope. And they said, "Let go of the rope, let go of the rope." And he wouldn't let go. So the captain heard all of the yelling. And he ran up to see what was going on. And he said, "He won't let go of the rope, sir. He fell over. We saved him, but he won't let go." So the captain said, "Sailor, you're safe now. Let go of the rope. And you don't disobey a captain." So he acted like nobody was speaking. He just stared into the sky. And so he obviously was in a state of shock. So the captain knew it. He got down on his knee and cupped his hand. And he says, "Sailor, this is your captain speaking. You're safe now. I order you, let go of the rope." And that startled him enough when he realized it was his captain. And he finally said something. And he looked at the captain in the eyes and he says, "Sir, I can't let go." And he was still holding it. He said, "I order you, let go." And he said, "I can't. That's an order, sailor." And finally he said, "Sir, I can't let go. I grabbed it for my life and I can't let go." Now, how many of you ever had a cramp before in your hand and you couldn't extend your fingers? Or a leg and you couldn't straighten it? Well, this man grabbed onto that rope with such intensity that he literally, his muscles froze around the rope, his muscles cramped around the rope, and he could not let go. Now, realizing that if he let go, he would drown, he held on through the waves, through the gravity, through the pressure, through the wind. What an illustration. And he did not let go, and because he did not let go, he was safe. Now, we don't keep Jesus, he keeps us. But I am saying this, the lifeline is Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not writing the Bible. You are not writing the Bible. The lifeline is Jesus Christ. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And the only reason I believe it, I'm honest with you, the Bible says it. It's not my mama said it. It's not my dada said it. If my mama said something different, I would say the Bible's right, my mama's wrong. Why? Because if I can be satisfied that the Bible is God's word and not just another book, one, I know that any other book cannot be right if they say different things. It's not I'm mean. It's not I'm arrogant. I'm just humbly right. If the Bible is true, then Jesus is the only way, and there's no other way anybody's going to get to heaven. You cannot pick another way. It won't work. I cannot pick another way. It won't work. And we can have people that we love that are choosing another way, but it won't work. The lifeline is Jesus. And nothing else will work. And if that's true, then you better make sure that you've grabbed the lifeline. But what I'm preaching about more than anything is if it's true, then it's important that we are throwing out the lifeline. And this week we can do that. Let's do it this week. Amen. So let's work together and pray together to try to get some people that come to know Jesus. And every night I'm going to preach on prophecy, Lord willing, on Thursday, as I mentioned, Friday, Good Friday. but let's work on getting our friends out. But let's bow our heads right now. Every night we can work on it, and every night we can work on trying to get somebody under the sound of the gospel. We'll get it in. We're going to preach on maybe forgiveness. We're going to preach on things like that this week. I don't know exactly where we're going, but I do know God does, and He's going to lead us. But every night, I believe He'll let us have the gospel. But let's go ahead and look this morning at this. How many of you would say, Brother Mike, I may not be everything I should be, but I know I've accepted Jesus? I asked that this morning. I'm going to ask it again for those who weren't able to be here this morning. How many of you are sure that you've accepted Jesus? Would you lift up your hand if you took that lifeline? You took that lifeline. Okay, okay, good, 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 good. Thank you. You can put your hands down. The lifeline is Jesus. As we talked about, thank God, and for this we say thank you, all that He did. So let's go through the day appreciating what He did, and then we'll go after this week with zeal. But now, is there anybody here would say, Brother Mike, I couldn't raise my hand, I don't know for sure I'm going to go to heaven, but I know what I believe the Bible says is clear enough. You take Jesus, you get heaven. I have not taken Him, and I need to take Him as my Savior. Now, if you would say, I may not understand it all, but I know I don't want to go to hell and I want help, would you pray for me? If there's anybody like that, would you just slip up a hand? I'll see it. You put it right back down. I'll include you in a prayer. Won't say your name, but I'll lift up a prayer and God will know who you are. I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. I want help. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Okay. Now, how many of you would say, Brother Mike, in light of the message, there is somebody, there are some people that I want to try to win to Christ? And part of my being here is just to put the passion and the vision back in us, that we've got to go after these unsaved people. So who would say, Brother Mike, in light of the message, there's somebody I'm burdened for, pray for me that I could either win them to Christ, get them to the meeting, or try to win them to Christ sometime in the very near future. If you have a person on your heart, you want prayer for them, just lift up your hand and God will see it and know who exactly it is you're praying for. Okay, okay, okay. And you know how it starts? It starts by getting the understanding these people are people I love and these people need to hear about Jesus.